You know, that should be every parent's goal, is to teach your children about the Lord so they can come to Him early. A lot of people, I was saved later on in life and my whole life changed. You know, I like it whenever young people can grow up knowing the Lord and they don't have the scars of sin like a lot of us older people that do. Very grateful that we can have a home, and that's what God intends. That a husband and wife would know the Lord, train their children to do what's right when they're young, teach them how wonderful Jesus is, what He has prepared for them, so that when they're older, they can turn and look back and say, Lord, I thank You for sparing me from a life that could have been. And you know, I from time to time have to work with those people that are struggling with a life that has been. And as a pastor, I can tell you this. I want every one of you to be able to look back and say, God spared me. And you know, He can do that. This morning, I want you to notice this passage. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a very unusual passage. There are books written of people that have died and a period of time and come back to earth and said, I saw heaven. Well, I want you to notice something here. Don't know how factual a lot of those are because they're not inspired by God, but this book is inspired by the Lord. And I want you to notice this event. If you'll notice in verse 1, he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I want to come to a time in the past. Now, this is Paul with humility saying, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Yeah, well, he's not going to tell you it's him. But he said there were revelations and things that he saw. And you'll notice in verse 2, he said, such an one was caught up to the third heaven. Now, there are three heavens. One, there is the heavens where the birds and airplanes fly. And then there's the atmospheric heavens. Stars and the sun and the moon. And then there's God's heaven, the third heaven. That's what he's saying here. I was caught up to the third heaven. Now, we don't know exactly where that is. God does. But he has prepared this place called the third heaven in Scripture. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 4, he said, how that he was caught up into paradise, that third heaven, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, when he got to paradise, that he was told, you cannot say that. You cannot tell what you saw. You cannot describe it. You cannot talk about it for a later date. Now, I do believe a little later on he had it planned. Now, this is about 35 years later. If you have your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Think of unspeakable words. Now, I want to take just a minute. Just give you three simple thoughts about this passage. I think the first thought is what Paul was writing about when he said unspeakable words. That God said to him, I don't want you to write about this yet. Now, God has his own plan, his own time frame, because he had someone else that was going to write about it. That someone else was John. And let me read to you a little bit about what he told John. He also brought John to heaven, and he said, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. So in Revelation 1:19, he says, John, I want you to write about them. But he also said there were some things said that I couldn't repeat. I'm sure God has a great many surprises for us in heaven. But can you imagine the Apostle Paul, as for one night he lays down on his bed and God takes him to paradise for a brief visit. Or John, he takes him to heaven, paradise, for a brief visit. And Paul looks around and he says, wow. I think his first question was, how do I describe this? Wow. How would I describe gold streets as far as my eye can see? How do I describe that gate? Notice if you have your Bible, Revelation 21. Notice if you would in verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate, each gate in other words, was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. How do you describe that? So God did not give Paul permission to speak about it. Unspeakable. Why? I don't know, but he had John 35 years later say, John, write. Write what you see. But can you imagine being Paul? He was a murderer. He had killed Christians. He had denied the existence of this Messiah, of this new religion, quote, quote, this new way of this one that died on the cross. He had denied all that. And he was killing all the Christians he could. He had in his back pocket the list of names that he was going to go track down in Jerusalem and pull them out of their homes and see them thrown to the lions or stuffed in dungeons. And he's been saved. And I think God looked at him and says, I want to show you something, Paul. And he takes him to heaven. And Paul looks to heaven and says, how do I describe this? If you had a pearl necklace, pearls are about this big. How do you describe a pearly gate? Without everybody thinking you're nuts. And you look around and you can see. Now, eyesight is great in heaven. How many of you are thankful for that? I'll get rid of these. I'll be able to see perfectly because John stands somewhere inside this heavenly city and he sees all 12 gates. Now, keep in mind, it's 1,400 miles to that far three gates. Wow. What eyesight. I can't see 14 inches sometimes. Anybody here ever had that problem? Young people, close your ears for a minute. Okay? How many of you have ever had a book? And so I notice as you look out, there's some people I can tell roughly how old you are because young people, they're looking like this. And I see some of people going like this. And it's like your arm needs an extender on it, you know? If I could just see it a little bit better. What's happening? Well, our eyes are getting a little older. In heaven, Paul said, wow, how do I describe this? A gate of one pearl. Can you imagine what it must have looked like with the light of the Son of God shining on that gate and it's just glistening? Can you imagine what it would be like to have lights like these here? Now, these lights up here are 500 watts each, so there's about 10,000 watts of lights up here shining on me. I know that's an awful thought, an awful sight, but can you imagine with the light of Jesus Christ, brighter than the sun, shining on streets of gold? I cannot imagine. And Paul looks at it and said, he was speechless. And God said, don't write about it. But I guarantee you, it so fired up his heart that he was very willing to die for Christ because he knew what was coming. He looked at it and, how do I describe that gate? I could just picture Paul going over and sort of touching that. And the angels look at him and say, he's amazed. Huh, look at that. And he touches the gate and just kind of feels it, and he's touching the floor, the street, and then he looks outside the walls. Wow. Look at this. Look at Revelation 21. Look with me if you would. Read if you would. Verse number 17. And he measured the wall, and 144 cubits, according to the measure of man. That's about 220 feet tall. Cubits, 18 inches. Distance from here to here. Cubit. Some of it, they didn't use Brian Crane's cubit. They used probably mine's. That cubit's about 18 inches. And you'll notice here, he says here, watch this. He measured the wall 144 cubits according to the measure of a man. That is of the angel. So we don't know what an angel's cubit is, but you'll notice if you would. Now follow along with this. And the building of the wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, likened to clear glass. So the city's built out of gold. Follow along. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Garnished, they were built with. They were treated with all kinds of jewels. Now, if you go down to Jared's, oh, he got it from Jared's. Wow. That's cool. Well, I imagine Paul looked at it and said, where did he get this from? Wow. 1,400 miles of jewels with the light of Christ shining on it. Can you imagine? He needed to go to Sunglass Hut. Real good, I guarantee you. I got to have some. Wow. Look at that. How do I tell Peter about this? How do I tell Ananias about this? Look at that. And every, now watch this, look here. If you take, let's say, 240 feet and divide it by 12, so every 20 feet, let's say, and I'm just using round numbers, they're not accurate, but let's say they could be because we don't know the cubit. And so 200, every 20 feet was a different color of jewel. Can you imagine what it must have looked like? And you could see every one of them for 1,400 miles. And then, as it got to 1,400 miles, there was another wall that was 1,400 miles long with those three pearly gates and those 12 levels of jewels. Look, if you would, in verse number 19. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. Can you imagine 1,400 miles, 20 feet thick of sapphire? How about verse 19? The third and the fourth, an emerald. The bright, beautiful green of an emerald. Wow. 20 feet thick, 1,400 miles in direction. Notice 20, verse 20, topaz. I mean, the description of this city, it was, and Paul looks at it and says, how do I describe this? There's no electricians, no plumbers. The light of the sun. Notice, if you would, with me, in verse number 22. And I saw no temple therein. There's no churches. There's no building like this. Because the object of our worship is there. No need to have a building. He is there. Notice, if you would, in verse number 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So God is a temple. And so as he walks through heaven, he sees this place that is without description. Talking about a dream. After he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell you. I don't know. I just know he took me there and I could see it and feel and touch heaven. And I went to paradise. I know that because the Holy Spirit said so. But he says, you know, I don't know if I was in the body. I don't know really what happened. I don't know how I got there. I don't know how I got back. I just know that I went to the third heaven and I saw it and I don't know how to tell you what it looked like. And then 35 years later, God does the same thing to the Apostle John. Now, You got to realize Paul suffered. But does anybody know what is right after 2 Corinthians 12, 3, 4, and 5? Does anybody know what God did to Paul right after that? Does anybody know what the next few verses are? 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. You know what he said? God gave me a thorn in the flesh. So that I couldn't walk on earth and say, I saw heaven. Have you seen heaven? It humbled him. Now, I personally believe it was his eyesight. Because that is so precious to man. To me, to you. He was in heaven and he could see perfectly for 1,400 miles. And he could see every jewel on that wall and the pearly gates and the street. And he was just amazed. And he gets back to earth and now he can't hardly see to read and write. Because God said, Paul, I never want you to have an arrogant heart. If you have your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians 12 in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Notice this. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Now notice back over in chapter 12, verse 1. He says this, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. A revelation is something God reveals through his Spirit that's genuine and real. It's something that you can see, something that's absolutely real that you can describe. So God let him see heaven and he said, because I've seen heaven, God did not want me to walk around on earth and say, I've seen heaven and brag about it. So notice what he does in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Notice this, lest I should be exalted above measure. So we find that when God blesses us, sometimes pride comes in. Folks, that's a lesson we got to learn. The better God is to us, the more chance we have of being lifted up with pride. The more we think we're special. The more we think God's been good to us. Now, I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But Paul looks around heaven and he sees something. He said, how do I describe this? And then I think the second question, as he's walking through heaven and looking around at it and just absolutely in awe, he would ask the question, who deserves this place? Who deserves heaven? And I think as he looked on the lamb with the scars that were on him, he had to say, nobody. Nobody deserves it. Nobody. But you'll notice, if you would, in this passage, if you have your Bible, turn back over to Revelation. We're just going to go back and forth between these two passages. Notice Revelation. And the reason I know he asked the question, who deserves it? Now, go back a little bit. We're going to continue until we get there to answer that question. We're going to look at verse 23 and do a little bit more description. And the city had no need of the sun. Wow, no need of the sun. Neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So there's this one central figure, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and he is so lit up and in his glory that the whole city is lit up and stays lit up for all eternity. And Paul says, how do I describe that light? How do I describe his glory? Do you remember whenever Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, the disciples that were there, the three of them, Peter piped up and said, you know, let's build three tabernacles for you. And God said, this is my beloved, soon I'm well pleased. And they all were on their faces. Because they saw the glory of God and were absolutely stunned. Well, Paul saw the glory of God and the city together. He was overwhelmed. Wow. What, this is unbelievable. How do I tell Simon about this? How do I tell Bartholomew about this? Notice, if you would, look down in verse number 25 of Revelation 21. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. So there's no night in this city. That tells me you don't need sleep. That tells me that it is all the time open, so there's no danger. The gate is there symbolically to let you know there is a way into heaven, but it's wide open and the door will never be shut. Isn't that wonderful? To know that you and I, once we step foot inside heaven, the door is always open. We're always there with Him. In and out is a privilege. What a joy. Open door, 12 of them in all directions. There's three in each direction of this city. Notice, if you would, in verse number 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So everybody's going to rejoice in this city. In verse 27, here's the reason I know he asked, well, who deserves it? Who deserves to be here? And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Now, if we'd have stopped right there, that would eliminate everybody in this room. If we'd have stopped right there, we all in this room have told lies. We all in this room have done abominable things. Wicked thoughts, wicked deeds, attitudes. If the truth were known and they were to take any of us in this room and put our life on that screen, lower it down, and start showing the video of our lives, every one of us in this room, our heads would go down. We'd be embarrassed and ashamed beyond words. All of us. And so he says, who deserves it? Who could deserve this? He said, no one's getting in that's a liar, that's abominable. No one getting in that defileth. Nobody gets in that's got dirty hands. How many of you washed your hands at least once this week? Raise your hand. If you didn't, don't raise your hand, okay? Raise your hand if you wash your hands at least once this week. That includes everybody. You know why? We're trying to get the defiling parts of this world off our hands so we can eat with clean hands, so we can do things with clean hands. He said, nothing gets into heaven, no one that defileth. That leaves us all out. No one deserves it. But then he puts one little caveat that makes all the difference. Notice what he said in verse number 27. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad my name is in that book. And let me tell you this. He said, who deserves it? And he could look at the Lamb. Now, I don't know who he talked with. I don't know who he asked about. I think he already knew the answer. But I think he was so overwhelmed with this city. Who could deserve this? Perhaps an angel came up to him and said, nobody. But those whose names are written in that book. And I'd ask you this morning, is your name in the book? You might say, what book? There's only one. It's got the name of everybody that deserves heaven. Now, nobody deserves it, but it's been given to them. So because of that gift, we deserve it. It's a deserving, a non-deserving gift that makes us deserving. That's really crazy words. So nobody in this room has earned heaven. It's a free gift. And so you got to go to the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of the world. John the Baptist looked at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. All of us in this room are defiled. So in order for you to get into this wonderful place, this paradise, this heaven, you've got to come to the Lamb of God yourself and say, Lord Jesus, I'm defiled. I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? There's nothing else you can do. He's already paid the debt for you. For me. And he said, but they whose names are written in the book of life. Look back over to one chapter. Look over chapter 20. In verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. Completely different scene. A scene of terror. Everybody scared to death, running from his face. You'll notice, and the heaven fled away. There was no place for them. This is the day of judgment. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Now it talks about many books. What are these many books? They are the recordings of our life, the video that would go on the screen. Notice what he says in verse 12, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. It's a day of sentencing. It's a day of showing you why you're guilty. And there's no hope if you're there. And then you'll notice he says in verse 15, and whosoever was not found written, here it is, the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. See, you got to have your name in that book. Otherwise, you got to face up to your sins, and no one's got any way to pay for their sins. That's the reason the Bible says we're cast into hell, because we're guilty sinners. We've defiled our lives, and we would defile heaven if we got there without having the blood of Christ wash away our sin. Today, who deserves heaven? Nobody in this room, but by the grace of God. And so when Jesus Christ comes to each one of us and says, would you like to go to heaven? You and I have a choice to make. You can throw away your whole life, all the things you did, because it's all written down, and you got nothing to offer, and you just say, Lord, I'm guilty, but I'm sorry. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everybody in this room must have a time in your life. Now, you don't have to know the date necessarily, because maybe it happened as a child and you don't remember the date, but you remember when Jesus came into your heart. It's an event in your life that's cataclysmic. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I don't remember the exact time when I trusted Christ as Savior, but I still remember getting out of that seat and walking down the aisle. I still remember going up to the pastor and saying, Pastor, I need to be saved. I remember going around to the back of the church behind the baptistry and kneeling down on my knees and saying, Lord Jesus, it's me, and I don't deserve to go to heaven. I know you got all the deeds I've done against my name, and it's written down, and I'm asking you to blot it out. And you trust Christ as Savior. Those are the people who deserve to go to heaven by the grace of God. But then, as I see him looking around through heaven, I think he asks one more question. At least I would. If I looked around heaven and I saw for 1,400 miles jewels, 12 different levels, emeralds and topaz and diamonds, all kinds of jewels, and streets of gold and gates of pearl, I would be overwhelmed, and I would say, who deserves this? And then when I saw the Lamb of God and the scars that were on his body, and he said, I will give it to you if you'll ask. And to realize that he's going to give me heaven. We teach our children, when somebody does nice things for you or gives you something, what do we do? What do we say? Thank you. Well, the next question, I think Paul looks around and he says, what can I do to say thank you? Lord, Lamb of God, what can I do to say thank you for all of this? What can I do? And I think it's simple. There's two things. One, I think you can build a great reputation, a testimony. A testimony of honesty. A testimony that's so different from this world. We have lawyers and we have policemen and we have all kinds of people that try to keep people on the straight and narrow. Because our nature is to lie, cheat, and steal. It's our nature. You don't have to try. It just comes out. We just do it. But I think in order to say thank you and I have to look at our own nature and say, I don't want this nature anymore, Lord. I want to be like you. I want to have a reputation for being like you. I think if you truly do believe you're going to heaven and you don't deserve it, that question is going to be on your heart. Lord, how can I say thank you? And I think that question becomes so overwhelming on you that you're willing to tell the truth when it hurts. You're willing to be honest when others are not. You're willing to say, I'll change my vocabulary to something that's pleasing and honorable to you. I'll avoid dirty things. I'll avoid curse words like Peter. I'll avoid angry words like Shimei. Lord, I'll avoid the words that are not like you. I want a reputation. There goes a little Christ. What's that called? What's that called? Christian. And all of you in this room probably say, well, I'm a Christian. Are we really? Do we have the reputation that everybody looks at us and says, there goes a little lamb? If someone lived in our house, would they say, those are two little Christs? If they looked in your bedroom and they walked with you, young people, would they say, there's two Christs? Two brothers in the same room. Two sisters in the same room. Or one sister in a room by herself. Or one brother in a room by himself. Well, you know, or a single son or a single daughter. And God sees everything that we do. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. Proverbs 15:3. So would we be able to say, Lord, I want to be a little Christ? That's the least that we could do. To build a reputation that matches the name. Christian. Are you that way this morning? Are you truly the definition of a Christian? Are you the picture of a Christian? Paul stood inside heaven, paradise. He looked around and he said, oh my goodness, how much does God love us? Look at what he's done for us. What can I do to say thank you? What's your reputation like? Now let me ask you this question. Reputations, two important people, groups. The reputation on earth of the people in this room, that's reputation. What do people think about you? Now how many of you have ever known somebody that tricked people and their reputation wasn't real? Raise your hand, let me see here. I mean, you know people that claim to be Christians, but their reputation was found out to be bogus. Let me see your hand. You know what they're called? Anybody know what that word is? Anybody know what it is? Hypocrite. The old Greek word, hypokritos, for the actor. They would put one face on, have a smiley face, put another face on, have a frown. And he, because he had many faces, he had just picked them up and put them down because he was not the same and it wasn't from his heart. He was an actor. The word became, he is a hypocrite or hypokritos. That's what the word was. And so we have no word for that in the English language. So we just brought it over, hypocrite, many faces. Do you have many faces? If we put your video on the screen, would it symbolize you? Is it you? Are you real? Does your life match your reputation? Now, do you know what? Listen very carefully. You can come to this building. And people think good of me because he goes to church. How many of you have ever thought good of somebody because they went to church? I mean, they go to church. Let me see your hand. See, that's a part of your reputation. But you can put on that smiley face and come to church. And this not be real. What is your reputation? First, that people know. The group of this world, they know. And then the God of this heaven knows. Are you real to him? In his sight is a key phrase in Scripture. In his sight. What's your reputation in his sight? Lord, how can I deserve this? Lord, how could I possibly deserve this? And I can just hear the Lamb of God say, be real. Be a real Christian. That's my name. I'm watching. This morning, are you real? Young people, are you real? I want you to know this. One of the things that has kept my life clean is the thought that I would not be real before my mother when she was alive. I never wanted to hurt her. She'd been through a lot. She sacrificed so much for me. I never wanted her to be disappointed. But now she's in heaven. Wherefore we're compassed about a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. How many of you are being watched by somebody you love? Raise your hand. Raise it up. Okay, now let me ask this question. Who's more important, your mama or Jesus? In his sight. Somehow, as a pastor, I want you to take your eyes off of what people think as much and put it on what does he think? Are you real? Paul looked at this third heaven and in his mind he looked around and says, wow, describe this. And who deserves this? And what do I do to say thank you? And I can just hear the light of the heaven say, be real. Wear my name genuinely. Good reputation. And then earn a lot of rewards. Bring a lot of rewards with you. Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to see, flip back to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. I'll show you two verses and we'll close. Revelation 19. Look with me if you'd, Revelation 19. Now, if you got your finger there, put your finger there and turn to Revelation 4. We're going to stay in the book of Revelation. Revelation 4 and Revelation 19. Now look with me at Revelation 19 and follow with me if you would very quickly. Keep in mind we're speaking about rewards and there's a lot of different rewards. Remember the Bible says there's a reward. We looked at it last Sunday night for a cold cup of water given in Jesus' name. Now I don't know what that reward is. I don't know what it is. But it's going to be in heaven. And it's a way we can say thank you. Now follow with me, Revelation 19. Look with me if you would in verse number 11. I want you to see in verse 11, and I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. In absolute right, he's going to judge the world. He's going to judge Christians. He's judging the world on this day, and he's going to judge individuals on the great white throne judgment. Look in verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire. He is angry at the rejection of the world. And on his head, what's the next phrase? Were many crowns. Now I would challenge you, where did he get those crowns? Look, Revelation chapter 4, verse number 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor, and what's this next word? This is Revelation 4, 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor, and what's the next word? Thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever. All of a sudden, the 24 elders, which represent us, 12 represent the Jewish nation and 12 represent the Gentiles. And they all fall down at his feet before him that sat on the throne. And notice verse 10. And worship him that liveth forever and ever. We say, Lord, thank you. You're wonderful. You are far more than I ever could have imagined. And notice, and cast their what? Crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy. You don't want to go to heaven without having earned a lot of rewards. Because that day won't be fun. To be undeserving, given heaven, and having nothing to say thank you. Today, what is your reputation? What are you doing to say thank you? These 24 elders, each one representing one a tribe of Judah, the tribe all the way down to around the throne of God, and all of a sudden, one of them says, I just want to say thank you, and they fall down and begin to worship, and the other 23 all fall down, and they take their crowns, and they lay them at the throne. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to heaven and not have crowns, plural, to say, Lord Jesus, I loved you. What's your reputation? And what are your rewards? You'll be given heaven, but folks, don't go to heaven empty-handed. Are you real? Let's bow our heads forward in prayer this morning. Are you real? We're going to sing a verse of 366, have done on the way, Lord. Folks, this morning, could I challenge you to look at your heart? Could I challenge you to look at this past week? What did you lay up in heaven? If we were like the Apostle Paul walked through heaven, we would ask, what could I do to say thank you for this? Well, you can do some good deeds. You can do a good life, one that's pleasing to Christ. Maybe this week you've had a difficult week. Why don't you come to this altar and say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. Maybe you're going to come to this altar and say, Lord, I want to set some new goals. I had a pretty good week last week, but Lord, I want to raise the bar. I want to do something more for you this week. Lord, I want to have a better attitude this week than I ever have in the past. Lord, I want it to be right. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized. I can do that for Jesus. I can obey him. Maybe you're a young person here and you've been saved and baptized, but you haven't really been obeying the Lord. Why don't you come and say, Lord, I want to be obedient. I want to be real. Could I challenge you today? You're being watched. What are you doing to build your reputation? Don't you want it to be a good one? Honoring? What are you going to say thank you with? Maybe here today and say, Pastor, if I died this morning, I don't know, I'd go to heaven. Could I challenge you to step out of your seat and come to me? I promise you, I'll help you this morning. Get eternal life settled. And you could know that you're on your way to heaven, undeserving, but given it. And be sure of it. Wouldn't you like to know that this morning? Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts? Thank you for letting us see a little glimpse of what Paul saw when he went to the third heaven in paradise. Lord, help it to affect our hearts. Lord, would you stir some people in this room to be real? Lord, all of us, as a matter of fact. Dear Lord, would you touch our hearts this morning of anybody that needs to do something for you? In your precious name we pray. Amen.